Great to gather together with you this morning here at Calvary Chapel. We do welcome each of you, and we count it a privilege just to travel with you. So, well, let's see what God has for us. We're traveling through the Bible, as you probably know. We've arrived at the third book of the Bible, that book of Leviticus. Turn to our third book, Leviticus chapter 4. To help you study with us, if you're in need of a Bible, the ushers will come down the aisle to offer you a Bible. Just raise your hand, and they'll pass that Bible over to you. If you need to keep it, it's all yours, of course. No charge. And let's all turn to the book of Leviticus. We're in chapter 4 this morning. As the Bibles are being passed out and we're finding our place in the Bible, I just want to, on the heels of what Tim shared, I came in this morning and I saw the building and its state of construction and all, and my heart just went out to all the workers and all. I watched all the ushers and the teachers, everybody just rushing around and figuring out where to land and get everything set up for the kids and everything. And I just want to say, well done. I'm blessed by the response of all the workers and ushers and everybody and how well you're doing. And for all of you, I recognize you come and you go like, okay, where are we at this week? Where do the kids go? But hang in there. Hopefully it'll be accomplished soon. We'll be settled in as the construction will be done, the remodeling and all. But just thank you. Thank you for your understanding and thank you for your flexibility. Some people change, no big deal. I know some people change is kind of upsetting, but hang in there and it'll be settled hopefully fairly soon. And then secondly, it's an awesome thing that God gives us, His love, His grace, His mercy, that we can be saved. We're saved by simply what Christ did on the cross. And we do nothing to earn that. We don't deserve it. It's by His mercy and His grace. And that's always the case. And we don't add to it, and we never show Him what a good deal He got or anything like that. But it's interesting. He does say this. In light of what He's done for us, He asks us. He doesn't put salvation on the line or something. But He does give the church what are called two ordinances. Two things He would ask. First of all, He says, would you gather together once in a while and partake in communion? Would you gather once in a while and just partake in that which reminds us of what He did for us? And secondly, He says, and would you get baptized? Not that baptism saves us, but it declares to the world we are. It's a living picture of that death, burial, and resurrection that we identify with through Christ and that He's done for us. And so baptism is something we're called to do as believers. Again, not to get saved, but to declare we are. And it's a special time. And so this Friday night, we're going to have a picnic and baptism down at the bay. Haven't done that for a while, but I'm looking forward to it. It's always an awesome time. And I encourage you to come on down, if at all possible, be a part of it. If you've never been baptized, just come on down and let us know. We'll call you over and we'll go for it. If you have been, be down there to celebrate with those who have been. It's an awesome thing to come out of that water when you get baptized and get a bunch of hugs. And so be available. Just let them know of God's love and your love for each other and all. And plus, at 6 o'clock is a picnic. I want you to hopefully, of course, make sure you notice that, the picnic part, because I'm pretty sure somewhere in there says pastors get to sample everything. And so, I wish it said that. No. But just come on down and be a part of the picnic, or at least be a part of the baptism. That's coming up Friday night. We're excited to be a part of that. Leviticus chapter 4. As John the Baptist was ministering at the Jordan River, we read how one day John the Baptist looked up and he saw Jesus walking towards him. And we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that's a well-known verse. Most of us have heard it. That declaration, as John says, look, there he is, the one who has come to take away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. But I just want to begin by asking you, what do you picture when you hear that? What is John pointing to in Jesus that brings forth such a declaration? That as John saw Jesus, he says, look, there's the one. What is it that draws out that declaration from John? Well, he's pointing to Jesus as a sacrifice. That expression, the Lamb of God, would have been understood by the Jews who were hearing that and all. He's pointing to just that, that Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb sent by God. Now, in saying all that, many of us, probably most of us, could have given me that answer. If I said, what does he mean when he says, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Most of us could have said, well, it's talking about that fact of Jesus being that sacrificial lamb, the payment, the price for our sins. Most of us could have done that. But do we remember And I hope this morning we will either be caused to remember, or for some maybe for the first time, to think about what Jesus will have to go through to be the Lamb of God. In our journey through the Bible, we've arrived at the book of Leviticus. Now, as we begin Leviticus, God is setting before the people five different offerings they can bring. By this point, the tabernacle has been set up. Leviticus is where God is giving the ordinances, the commands, the instructions for the Levites on the different offerings and all, and how they should present them and all in this tabernacle. And as I said, he particularly points out five particular offerings that they were to bring. There is what is called the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. We cannot go through all of them this morning. I don't believe God's calling us to do that. Suffice it to say that each one of those offerings points forward. Every one of them point to who and what Jesus is for us. They're all types and examples and pointing forward to what Jesus would be fulfilling. But for this morning, I believe we're to zero in on one of them. I believe God has called us to consider the steps of what is called the sin offering. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 4. Start all the way down to verse 27. So go to Leviticus 4, verse 27. A little bit lengthy, but important. We set the whole context here. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally, but doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all of his fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Very detailed, specific instructions. You can't come just any old way. God is saying, here's how you're to deal with sin. This morning, I've called our time together, Behold the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd give us all just refreshed minds and hearts and just lift off any distractions, Lord, and help us this morning. Would you once again stir us, challenge us, encourage, comfort? Father, I pray that you would just drive deep into our hearts what it means that Jesus is indeed the Lamb sent by you, Father, for that specific purpose. So we can sit here forgiven and having it settled. Lord, there's so much in this. So Lord, whether it be of a reminder or just brand new for some of us, for all of us, help us to see this in a deeper, closer, just in a way that would just honor you, Lord. Help us leave here truly resting in that awesome, awesome truth that you set before us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through the text. That's what we do around here. Go back to verse 27. If any one of the common people, that's you and me, sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. Don't let the term unintentional sin here throw you. Indeed, if anything, let it alert you. In the next chapter, God is going to set before them and deal with what is called the trespass offering. And both those wrapped up together cover all of this. For the sake of our discussion, let me simplify it by saying that sin, the sin offering was for unintentional sins, and the trespass offering will be for known intentional sins and unintentional sins that have to have some restitution that are called for with it. But notice this. In God's eyes, they're both sins and both need to be dealt with. Sin is sin, intentional or not. It doesn't do you any good with the law of the land if you kill somebody and say, oh, I didn't know that was against the law. You're still going to wind up in jail. It's still murder. And if the law can ask that of us, God can. He says, look, whatever the motive, whatever's going on, if you sin, you've sinned. And sin is sin. And all have sinned. We know that. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So whatever the motive, whatever it sprang from, and the bottom line is, it is short of what God would have. It is missing the mark. It is sin. So don't take it as God being mean to declare what's simply so. That we're all sinners. Now, by the way, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's our very nature. It's in there. So that's what this is saying. But this morning, instead of seeing God as being mean, as declaring that about us, take it as awesome that God has a way to deal with it. And it's a way that is so loving. I hope we'll all see that by the time we're through. This morning, do you remember, do you consider the price of forgiveness? Do you know the price of forgiveness? Have you gotten used to the price of forgiveness, in particular, of our forgiveness? We're going to jump into verse 29 now. And as we do, let me just preface that by saying this. Some of this is going to seem kind of graphic. It talks about blood and the slaying of these lambs and all as a sacrifice. And for some, I understand we might be kind of squeamish and go, don't talk about that blood. And a lot of us don't have a lot to do with blood. We don't live in a culture anymore where we go out and slay and make our own beef or something. Our beef comes wrapped up in little plastic things at the store, right? That's how we see it. But to get there, that animal had to be killed, and there was bloodshed. But we don't get involved in that too much, unless some of you are hunters, and you do some of that. But in general, we're not used to that. But that doesn't mean that we should avoid this. And so we're not saying all this or reading this for shock value, but rather because it is what God has said here. And it's important we understand it, not sanitize what it means that Jesus became the Lamb of God and what it took for our redemption. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 29 now. And he, this is speaking about the sinner, the penitent sinner, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. I want us now to go back. I want for you to imagine that you are part of the children of Israel, and you have a tent there amongst the many, many, many tents that are pitched around the tabernacle there, all the tribes. Remember, there's a couple million of them by now at least. And so here's the tabernacle in the middle. Here's all the tents spread out around the tabernacle in order as God has set it. Now picture the scene. For what does it tell us? It tells us when a person committed a sin, he was to bring a young goat or a lamb to the door of the tabernacle. So now picture it. Picture now that man as he's leading that lamb on his way to the tabernacle. There goes so-and-so. Look at that. Look where he's heading. I know where he's heading. See, he knows where he's going and why. And all the people know where he's going. Now, they may not know why specifically, but they know, generally speaking, that this person has committed something, and he wants to get it right with God. And so here he comes, leading his lamb. It's an open thing. Everybody sees it. Leading this little lamb up to the tabernacle doorway. He arrives at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest meets him at that point. At that point, the man, it says, lays his hand on the head of the little lamb or of the goat. What's that for? It's at that point that the guilt of the person is transferred onto the animal. He brings the little sheep up, brings the little lamb up there, and he gets to give it to the priest there, and then he lays his hand, and through his, he confesses, he transfers, by the laying on of hands, he transfers his guilt onto this little lamb. The lamb becomes a representative for the person. But then it happens. The man takes a knife and he slits the animal's throat. And the blood is poured out right there. Pastor, enough. You've gone too far. No, this is exactly, and it's important we see the price paid. He killed that lamb or that goat. So let me ask you, again, not to be answered out loud, but in your heart, just rhetorically think about this. How do you think that man felt at that moment? See, forgiveness isn't a theory. The means to receive this isn't just kind of a theory out there. It's a reality. He's there. It's his sin. He's caused this. Now it's transferred to the animal, and the animal is now dying for him. How do you think that person felt at that moment? How do you think he might feel? How would you feel as you lay your hands on this animal and then kill it? How do you think he felt as he watches the little lamb look up at him? And as he takes the little lamb and grips it and goes through this whole slaying process, as he watches the blood and the life drain from the little animal, knowing that the animal is dying because of his sins. It doesn't get much more real than that. It drives home the seriousness, doesn't it? Now, when it's all said and done, when the blood's been applied to the altar there and the blood is poured out, the man now turns and he's heading back to his tent. How does he feel now? How do you think the man felt as he walked home from the tabernacle after this? I suspect there'd be a kind of a mixture. Joy over the fact that he's forgiven. Rejoicing that there was a means of forgiveness. Something that could deal with what had been put between him and God. But also, I suspect there would be a certain amount of sadness that the animal had to die for him. Think what it must have felt like. Now consider this. This whole scene, the bringing of the lamb, the slaying, the application of the blood and all, that whole scene speaks entirely of grace. The man's works prevailed nothing in all of this. It was the shed blood that is the deciding factor. It's not who he was. It's not what he did for a living. It's not who he knew. It was the blood that sent him home forgiven. As Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Life is in the blood. As a sidelight, maybe it's because I'm a pastor and I kind of think from that perspective, but I was kind of thinking, I wonder how the priest felt each night after a day of offering sacrifices. Maybe that's just from my perspective, but I couldn't help but think about it. Remember, again, there's a couple million of them out there, and there's only 365 days in the year, so every day probably had a certain amount of people, probably a goodly amount of people coming and bringing their offerings, their goat or their lamb to deal with the sin that they've committed. So I wonder how the priest felt when he got home that night as he sat there and thought about all that took place during the day. Might he not stand in wonder of the extent of man's sin? Think about it all day long. But then also, might he not have been in awe of the extent of God's grace and mercy? Every one of those people going home forgiven all because of a shed blood, because of a sacrifice on their behalf. Now, having said all that, we must move from the shadow into the full light. What I mean is this. This whole scene was just a foreshadow, a pointing forward set up by God so that when the Lamb of God did show up, all would know what it's all about, what he was going through, what he was doing. I encourage you, if you have some time, read chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews in your New Testament. You'll be greatly blessed by it if you do. In there, it explains a whole lot of what Leviticus is pointing to. We cannot read all that this morning. Time wouldn't allow that. But let me just read this. In Hebrews chapter 9, let me read this, starting in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Just a few verses driving home how it's all a type of, it points forward to what Jesus would accomplish on the cross for us. Now, do you see in our chapter this morning, Leviticus 4, look at verse 31. It says the result of all this would be, so the priest shall make atonement for him and it shall be forgiven him. It says the same thing at the end of verse 35. The priest shall make atonement. The word atonement there in verse 31 and again in verse 35 is the Hebrew word kofar. It means to cover or a covering. See, the blood of that little animal did not take away the sin. It simply covered it so that the person could have fellowship with God. It pointed to the blood that would ultimately be shed by Jesus on the cross, and it was a pointing forward to that which does take it away. But at this point, it's a kofar, a covering for the sin, so the person can be reestablished in their fellowship with God. And that's its use throughout the Old Testament. It was just a covering for sin. But when we get to the New Testament, the word atonement is a different word. It'd be better translated there as reconciliation. In Jesus, our sins aren't just covered over, they are put away. I'll try that again. In Jesus, first service, I got a pretty good response. I'm not so sure, but I'm just encouraging all you. Think about that. In Jesus, he doesn't just cover them, they're dealt with. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. There we go. Now we get, okay, there we go. There we go. Ephesians 1:7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the Bible clearly says over and over again, that's just one of many verses, that we have redemption through what? It says through the blood of Jesus. Not just covered over, but removed, taken away, dealt with. You see, there was only one price that could buy our forgiveness. There was a price tag on you and I, and that price tag read the blood of Jesus. Therefore, there's only one who could pay for it. Think of that. For us to be forgiven, the Father was going to have to send his son to let them slay him, not by a knife to the throat, but by being crucified on the cross. See, our forgiveness required something more than anything this world has to offer. There's nothing this world has that could pay that price. The price tag says the blood of Jesus. And God didn't look at it and say, too high a price. I'm not paying for that one. No, he saw the price and he paid it. How? Behold, the Lamb of God. He is the payment. He is the price on us that we can be forgiven. That our sins could not just be put behind us, but gone, dealt with forever. Look at the Lamb of God. Understand what he had to go through to be able to pay that price. And he did it. Think of it, what we have in him. Like the man standing there watching the lamb die, we know that our works, our intelligence, our good looks, such as they are, who we know, what we know, our connections, they all prevail nothing. They have nothing to do in this transaction. It is that shed blood, shed on the cross, shed by none other than God incarnate. It is that blood that prevails, and only that blood. But rejoice, believer, because it does indeed prevail. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And not only does his blood prevail, the man who walked home from the tabernacle, he walked home forgiven. His sins, in his case, were covered. But that only prevailed for that time in that economy. You see, if that man sins again, he had to bring another offering over to the tabernacle and do this all over again. Let's think about that. Go out to your flock. Guess what, guys? Boy, my flock's getting pretty small. Come on, here we go again. Off we go again. See, it prevails for that time, but it wasn't settled for good. He had to go do it again. And each time, driving home the price of not letting God give the victory. But think about it. See, for us, that's not the case. As we read earlier in Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus only had to die once for all our sins. And he did it. And then he rose from the grave, conquering it all, showing God's approval of the whole thing, that it's of God's design, and that he accepts the payment. Now Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. But think about this, once and for all. Jesus doesn't have to keep coming back and dying over and over again. All those previous ones just pointed to the death of Jesus on the cross. But that was, well, as he said, it is finished. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It does pay the price. He only had to die once. God looked upon the man who walked home from the tabernacle as totally identified in what that animal did for him. God sees you, believer, as totally identified with what Jesus did for you on the cross. That man walked home forgiven totally of what happened right back there at that offering. And Jesus, God, looks at you in that same way, totally identified with what Jesus did for you on the cross. He sees the atoning work, the shed blood applied to your life. That's what he sees. So completely did Jesus take the believer's place on the cross. So entirely was he the believer, identified with Jesus. So completely was all the believer's sin imputed to Jesus right there on the cross that all questions of the believer's liability, all thought of his guilt, all idea of having to face the wrath and judgment of God is eternally set aside. That's good news and worth getting excited about. The believer's sin has once and for all been dealt with. If you have truly received Christ as Savior, you're truly saved. You've taken Him up on His offer. Then you can indeed know that your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and it is settled for good. Consider again John's declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, we can see to behold there, if you're going to have it apply to your life, it's not just a casual look. It's the look with intention of receiving. It's a heart surrender. Behold Him. See Him. Heart see Him. And receive the offer He makes. And who do you behold? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not just sins, sin. He deals with that sin nature that has separated us from God the Father. He came for that. Remember, and this is important stuff, when the penitent sinner brought that little lamb up to the tabernacle doorway, the priest examines the lamb, not the sinner. That's awesome. I pray the Lord will drive that home to each of us. It was the lamb that would be the sacrifice. It was the lamb that had to be perfect and without blemish. Listen to this, you know it, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." See, as the sinner came with the lamb, it was about the spotless, blameless lamb, not the sinner. That's what God examined. That's what was presented. For us, it's about the perfection, the purity of the Lamb of God. The sacrifice. It's not about us. In this whole process of forgiveness, we don't look to ourselves. God doesn't examine us. When we come to Him and ask for forgiveness, He doesn't examine us. He looks at the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And that sacrifice is Jesus. And it's His blood. And He's pure and holy and without spot, without blemish. And it is accepted by the Father. That's what He looks to, not us. We're the ones who need a lamb. We're the ones who need the offering. See, we want to come and go, "Well, I think I got something. I can make up for some of it. And I've got some good things to offer." Even as a believer, we come and say, "Well, I'll try to be better and all." No! It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. He looks at the offering that's made on our behalf. We're not the ones examined in this. And it's Jesus who was accepted as such. He is that spotless lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. We don't. We're the problem. He's the answer. We got the illness. He's the cure. That's how this thing works. Of course we don't deserve it. Of course we can't attain to it. I'm such a failure. Exactly. We're the ones who need the perfect sacrifice. Not to be perfect, but we need the perfect sacrifice. We need this lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So don't ever fall into looking at yourself in this whole process. Anything you might have to earn it or deserve it or merit it. Never fall into looking at yourself except as the recipient of this awesome atoning work that He did on your behalf. That's your place. "God, all I know, I'm the receiver of this. That's my only place in this. You set this up. You put it all on your son. I'm simply the receiver of it. We began earlier by considering how the man might look at the lamb. As he would bring that lamb to the tabernacle door, I encouraged to think about how the man might look at the lamb. As he thought about how that lamb was dying for his sin, as he would say, this little lamb is dying because of me. He's taking my sin upon him. And you might think about, and we were thinking about how might he relate to that and all. Well, now, just as that man looked at that lamb, behold the Lamb of God, believer. All of us, behold the Lamb of God. He's bearing my sin. He's doing that for me. He's taking on that because of what I've done, what I'm like, and what I deserve. Behold the Lamb of God. And God sent his son to do that? So I could lay my hand, so to speak, on him and he would bear that for me? Does that not bring us to our knees? Doesn't that just in humbleness and adoration go, God, what? We don't know a love like that outside of him. No one here has ever experienced love like that. That's God's agape love in action. For he so loved the world that he gave his son for us. Think what it means. Behold this morning, all of us, behold the Lamb of God. Afresh and anew, behold the Lamb of God is the invitation. See, we look up and it's the same thing. We're struck that Jesus is hanging there in our place, dying for our sins. It's important to remember, free to us, but Jesus paid a tremendous price to offer us forgiveness. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. If you need a prayer, we count it a privilege to pray with you. There'll be prayer partners right here by the prayer room. Because let me ask you a couple of things here. How about you? Have you laid your hand, so to speak, on the head of Jesus? Meaning, have you entered into that transaction, if we call it that, by which you cast everything on him? When you let him indeed be what he wants to be, that substitute, that sacrifice for your sins? Have you repented and opened your heart to Jesus? Have you experienced the freedom of knowing your sins are completely and forever forgiven? You can't rest. There is no rest outside of that place. Man's great need is forgiveness. And God seeks to meet that need through the Lamb of God. This morning, come to him if you haven't and receive the forgiveness. But believer, how do you feel about your forgiveness this morning now that we've looked at this? I would trust things like communion and all those things have a new emphasis for us when we think about it, when Jesus says, this is my blood shed for you. This morning, let it hit you what he has done for us on the cross. And be free once and for all of any nagging sense of guilt. Don't let guilt... What are we saying? That the blood wasn't enough? The payment wasn't quite sufficient? I'm not completely forgiven? I don't want to be in that place, and I don't think you do either. For he has said, it's enough. It is finished. The blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse us. So don't let guilt have any place in you on this. It is the blessed privilege of every believer to rejoice in a full and everlasting remission of sins. On what basis? On the grounds of the finished atonement of what Jesus did on the cross. Rest right there. Stand right there. At the end of this section, at the end of verse 35, it declares, so the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. The man walked home forgiven for now. We leave here, if you're truly a believer, we leave here forgiven forever. Stay right there. Amen. It's all because of the shed blood of Jesus applied to our lives. Now, in closing, I would think that should produce at least three results within us. First of all, I would think this would all produce a deep sense of humility, for we did nothing to earn it. Secondly, I think it should produce a deep sense of joy, because it's ours forever, and nothing can take it away. Thirdly, I would think it would produce a deep sense of praise and adoration and worship, because we are indeed the recipients of God's great love and grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, our words fail us, but with our hearts we bow and give you thanks. Father, I pray if there's anyone who hasn't received of that payment made, hasn't applied the shed blood from the Lamb of God, draw them even now. Draw them to receive this morning. Father, for those of us who by your mercy and grace sit here as having received, Lord, it does humble us. And it does draw us with such a sense of appreciation. And we do rest. And I do pray, Lord, that indeed you'd cause all to rest. Lord, heal any nagging sense of guilt in anybody here. Help each of us to see the thoroughness of this, the completeness of it, the finished work of it. Help us to be those who indeed worship and adore and praise you. Lord, help us to always just behold the Lamb of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.